This podcast is brought to you by Good Hope Baptist Church, broadcasting from Cary, North Carolina. Visit us online at goodhopechurch.org or at 919-467-8526.
Thank you, choir. If you will, take your Bible and open it up to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. You know, 2 weeks ago, we had a message on tithing. We entitled it, Tithing is Trusting. One of the biggest points from that message was that tithing is putting God first in our finances, putting God first in our life. Did you know that the Bible references the word believe 272 times? The word pray, 371 times. The word love is 714 times. But the word give is more than all of those combined, 2,162 times. The Bible talks about the word give. And why is that? Because a religion that doesn't touch our pocketbooks is not worth much. When we say that we love God, but yet we don't also say we love Him with our money, we have a saying in the South that says, put your money where your... Some of y'all not from the South, I see. But put your money where your mouth is. You know, I've had a lot of positive feedback from the message a couple of weeks ago. And I told you that this is a great time for us to go over some of these truths because we are doing so well financially as a church. When you see our bulletin and you see how much is given in the offering each week and how we're using and how we're being good stewards of God's money on a weekly basis. And I mean, we've just done tremendously well. God has blessed us. We're about 10% higher than we were last year, year-to-date giving. We're just doing well financially. And that's because of your generosity. That's because of your obedience. And I praise God for that. And so what a great time for us to challenge ourselves anew and to encourage ourselves when it comes to putting God first in our money. I had one couple that was not able to attend a couple of weeks ago, but they were able to see us on the live stream. And if you're not here on a Sunday morning because you're on vacation or you are out for work or something like this, you can go and you can watch us on live stream. Which some may be able to do that even right now. And it's been a wonderful blessing. Well, this person gave me some feedback on the live stream and said it was just a wonderful, wonderful blessing to he and his wife to be able to plug in. It was very different for him and his wife than, let's just say, going on and seeing a podcast or seeing a video of it after the fact. It was in live time, in real time. They said it was very moving and really moved them spiritually. But then they mentioned this as well. They said, they wrote a little note to me that said, we are a living testimony that the law of tithing is always rewarded by God's promise. And he described, you know, how I mentioned to you about me and Lydia and how our journey was when we began tithing together. It wasn't during easy times, it was during difficult times that we began tithing. Now, we are not wealthy, this is what this couple said, we're not wealthy, but we lack for nothing with no extra unnecessary debt, and we have peace of mind. God went above monetary gifts, doing miraculous things, such as raising our credit scores much higher and faster than without Him. And then he described how great of a sermon it was. Now listen, this is what we're talking about. If I could just encourage each and every one of us this morning to put God first in our finances. You know, Jesus talked more about money than he talked about heaven and hell. He talked more about money. Why? Because it touches us right where we live. We work hard and we earn money by how we work. And then God says, give me back a portion of that. And we're not going to go over what we did 2 weeks ago in Malachi. But understand, this is part of your spiritual journey. This is part of your discipleship. My discipleship If I can't put God first in my money, then where is He first in? You say, well, I've got, you know, God is first in my life. Now, I don't make time for church. Now, I don't make time for Sunday school or Bible studies or reading even the Bible. I just don't do that. But God is first. No, God's not first. You show me your checkbook and you show me your calendar, and I'll tell you who's first or what's first in your life. When you go through a trial or a struggle, who do you turn to? Well, in a similar way, when you get paid for the earnings that you've worked hard for, what do you do first? Do you acknowledge God in your money, or do you put Him last on the list? You say, well, I'll give a dollar if I don't have any other plans for that dollar. And this is what Christians do oftentimes. So take a deep breath and realize that the offering has been taken. And I'm not going to arm twist you or anything like that. I just want to describe to you what are some of the New Testament principles when it comes to giving. And really, the Bible says a great deal about it. And so if you have found 2 Corinthians chapter 9, this isn't all that we're going to read, but we're going to read these few verses. Please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, 7, and 8. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. And Lord, I pray that you'd help each one of us realize that you gave your very best when you sent Jesus to die on the cross for us. You loved us so much that you gave. Help us realize that we can't really say we love you if we don't give. And Father, I pray that you'd help us give out of a heart of love for you, for your kingdom work, for your church to advance, your bride. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So let me set the scene real quickly. You know, if you're familiar with your Bible, in 1 Corinthians, Paul had an interesting relationship with the Corinthian church. And in 1 Corinthians in particular, it's a response letter for all of the bad things that he heard about the church at Corinth, things that were going on, practices that did not need to be tolerated in the church of God. And you could even say that he was spanking them spiritually. You could say he was disciplining them for their lack of self-control, the things that they tolerated in their church in 1 Corinthians. And even after that, all of a sudden, other teachers were coming in and they were trying to discredit what Paul was saying to the Corinthian church. And they were basically, you know, if you can't discredit the message, which is what they first tried to do, they tried to discredit the message. But if you can't really convince people that the message is wrong, what do? You begin to attack the messenger. And so then these other so-called preachers, these other people that were trying to target this Corinthian church, they came in among them and began to say, well, Paul really doesn't love you. Paul really doesn't care about you. He's not even here anymore. He just goes off and does his own thing. You don't need to listen to him. Who said that he was an apostle anyways? And they begin to question Paul's reason for even having the authority to speak into the lives of the Corinthian church. And so Paul is getting wind of this, and then he writes 2 Corinthians, listen, as a proof that I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. This is my spiritual biography, so to speak. You could read 2 Corinthians and realize he's defending his ministry. One of the arguments that these people told to the Corinthian church was, all that Paul wants is your money. He doesn't care about you. All he cares about is your money, and that's it. And of course, Paul then turns the argument back on them and says, realize that when I came among you to plant a church, I didn't depend on you for anything. He says, I was out making tents. And so I didn't need what you provided for me. And guess what? I was able to do my work with you because of the churches that I've already planted. They were supporting my ministry. This was his method, if you will, of planting a church. He would lean on the support of these other churches, or he would go out and make tents to help to make sure that that burgeoning, believing group would realize he's not after their money. He's after their heart. But yet at the same time, once they are grounded, then he would begin to say, all right, it's time to grow up spiritually to the point where you're giving to the work of God. You're giving to another work. I'm going to go plant some churches over here. We need to support that. Or what they found out about was a great passion, really in the first century, was the Jerusalem church. The Jerusalem church was financially strapped. Why? They were already a poor group of people, but at the same time, other people began to come because they wanted to follow Jesus, and they began to come to the Jerusalem church, and they didn't have any money either. And next thing you know, the great persecution took place. Little by little, they just did not have enough money to go around. And so Paul and others got wind of this, and they began. Paul had an idea. I'm going to go around to all of the churches that are planted, and I'm going to take up a relief offering for the Jerusalem church. And this is where you get 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. I find it interesting that one of the complaints that these Judaizers or these false teachers were to say about the Apostle Paul was that all he is after your money. And after Paul says, no, it's not that way at all. After he says that in the first part of 2 Corinthians, you know what he does? He spends two chapters talking about people's money. Isn't that interesting? The very attack that people made on the Apostle Paul's ministry was he's only after your money. And he says, you know what? Let's just talk about money for a minute. For two whole chapters. It's the longest extended passage in the New Testament on giving. And so we can find some truths out of these two chapters and the chapters preceding it and a couple of other areas. We can find some different things that will help us in our money. Listen, 2 weeks ago when we talked about tithing, we describe tithing as giving 10% back to God. But in the New Testament, it's far more than that. It's allowing God to be Lord of all of your money. That we give it all to Him. That it's all at His disposal. And so if we have a little bit, what do you want me to do with it, Lord? If we have a lot, it's all at your disposal. I pray that God will allow you to set your heart free of the materialism that exists in our society. We'll never give the way God wants us to give if our hearts are set on things instead of on Him. So this morning, I just want to quickly go over some passages. You can write down these verses of Scripture if you want to. But the first thing I want you to see is that our giving should be systematic. Write down this verse, if you will. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Our giving should be systematic. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 and following says, now concerning the collection of the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there may be no collection when I come. The Apostle Paul, speaking to the Corinthian church, he says, now concerning the collection that I'm taking up, I'm going to be coming to you in several months from now, but I don't want to wait until then to take up a love offering for the Jerusalem church. No, instead, every single week I want you to lay something aside as God has put inside of your heart to give. Lay something aside every week so that when I come, no collection will need to be taken. And this is referring to the systematic approach to our giving. You know, if you just wait around and you say, you know what, I'm not going to think about giving at all until I get into the service and then as I feel led by the Spirit, then I'll decide what I'm going to give. You're not going to give hardly anything because you'll be thinking about what you can do with that money. You'll be thinking about what you need to do. What are your responsibilities? What are your obligations? You say, well, it's just not going to work out today. But if you purpose in your heart beforehand, this is what I'm going to do for the believer, it should be no less than 10%. We should be thinking to ourselves systematically, the first 10% of our income is going to be given to God's work and His kingdom work. It's systematic. Our giving should be systematic. You can write down Malachi chapter 3 for that as well. But, you know, it says, will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? Verses 8 through 11, in tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse. You've robbed me for even this whole nation. And then he says this, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. This speaks of how systematic it is. And you say to yourself, I just don't know if I could do that. I mean, 10%, that's a great deal. Listen to my heart. I mean this with all my heart. All of us are at different places in our spiritual journey. All of us are at different places. And so I'm not asking you to be at a different place than where you are at right now. You say, I've never given anything to the work of God. Well, God asks of you 10%. He asks you to trust Him, that He can do more for you with your 90% than you could ever do by yourself with your 100%. And that's the truth. That was the testimony that Lydia and I gave a couple of weeks ago. And that's the testimony of many of you in this room, that something miraculous took place in our finances as He partnered with us. But it's systematic. It's not the last thing on the list. It's the first thing on the list. It's the first thing to give back a portion of what God has blessed us with. Notice it's proportional. It's a proportional thing. It means the same thing for the struggling college student, which that's where we were at. The struggling college student. It means just the same as the one who's got three children in their home like we have now. And we've got medical bills just like everybody else. We've got car payments. We've got rent payments. All the things that you've got when you've got children. It means the same thing for the retiree that is living on a fixed income. The Bible is speaking proportionally. It's speaking to that child or that teenager who only earns $10 a week or earns $100 at a small part-time job. It's speaking the same to every single person. I had one brother after the service a couple of weeks ago. He said that he had heard this preacher was preaching on tithing and giving 10%. And then this really wealthy person came to him after the service and said, Pastor, you know, I'm just making all of this money. I cannot give 10% of all. I mean, that's a lot of money. I can't give 10%. I mean, I just want you to pray for me. And so the pastor took him by the hands and began to pray for him and said, Dear God, I pray that you would lower his income to the point where he could release that 10% back to you. Of course, that man took his, you know, released him. No, don't pray that. Don't pray that. It's proportional. It's proportional. But what you'll find statistically in the American church is that as people get wealthier, their percentage goes down. The ones who are giving the most are those that are in the poorest conditions. That's a general rule of thumb. I'm just talking statistically speaking. But God wants all of us to be generous, whether you have $1 million to your name or whether you have 10 cents to your name, to give in proportion to how God has blessed us. And this speaks of how systematic our giving should be. Each day of the week, you say, the first day of every week, to lay something aside. Do you think that you could do it every month? Of course you can. But let it be systematic. Some of you get paid every month. Some of you get paid twice a month. For me, I just like personally giving every single week into the offering. I like dividing it up and figuring it out and just saying, this is how much I'm going to give in the offering every single week. That it should be systematic. Systematic. Number two is that it should be spiritual. You can write this verse of Scripture down. It's in Philippians chapter 4. Paul refers to the Philippian church in the Corinthian account, and we're going to get to that in a second. But in Philippians chapter 4, verse 14, Paul is describing to the Philippian church, you have given so much to me. No church has given to me like you have. And he's talking about percentage-wise. And he says this in verse 14. He says, nevertheless, you've done well that you shared in my distress. And he says, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. He says, I can do a whole lot more ministry when you're generous in your giving. I can do a whole lot more work for the Lord as you are generous. And he says, that's what I'm after. I'm seeking the fruit that will abound to your account. Why? Because when you give to the work of the Lord, it's as if you're doing the work of the Lord. You say, I can't do much for the Lord these days. I've spoken to several people, you know, several loved ones that I have that cannot do what they used to do. But you know what they can do? They can pray and they can give. They can support the work that's going on when they can no longer do the work themselves. And the fruit will abound to their account. And it says, indeed, I have all and abound. I'm full and having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you. And listen to this. Listen to this. It says, a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. And then he gives that great promise, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You know, our giving should not just be systematic, it should be spiritual. What do I mean by that? It's to think about it as an offering to God. It's not just saying, well, we just need to keep the lights on in the church. And that's sometimes what people think. I'm going to give in the donation box today. I'm going to give a donation. No, think of it as an offering. When I give, I'm giving to God. Now, I'm giving to the work of this church. I'm giving to see the work advance here at Good Hope. But I'm giving to God. I worship Jesus when I give my offering. It's spiritual. Because why? He receives it as offering to himself. He says it's a sweet-smelling sacrifice to me. That's what Paul described that gift from the Macedonian church. He said it's a sweet-smelling sacrifice to me. Our giving is not just keeping the lights on. Our giving is something between us and God. It's something between us and God. It's spiritual. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 through 10, it says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your increase. Then your barns will overflow and your vats will pour forth with new wine. Honor the Lord with your wealth. Put him first. We described it in Malachi chapter 3. But Malachi chapter 1, you can write that verse of Scripture down, verses 7 and 8. I'm going to skip through the New King James and just read to you the contemporary English version for clarity. It says, you embarrass me by offering worthless food on my altar. This is God speaking to the people of God. Then you ask, how have we embarrassed you? You have done it by saying, what's so great about the Lord's altar? But isn't it wrong to offer animals that are blind and crippled and sick? Just try giving those animals to your governor. That certainly wouldn't please him or make him want to help you. Malachi, he describes what a great travesty was going on. They would not give their best to God. I mean, you're going to kill the animal anyways. You're going to slaughter the animal. It's just going to burn up anyways. How about you take the blind one or the crippled one? How about we take that one and then I can keep the good one for myself to make money on or to eat the food that animal will represent later. I can do that. But why don't you take, God, why don't you take this sacrifice of this blind animal or this crippled animal? And God says, you wouldn't give that stuff to your governor. Why would you give me that kind of offering? Why? Because it's spiritual. It's an offering to God. It's not just it's not just humanly speaking. It's not just a horizontal relationship of you burning this sacrifice or you just giving money into the offering so that the work of the church can continue. No, it's something that you're doing between you and God. New Testament giving goes more than just being systematic. It also speaks to the heart of being spiritual. Something that you are doing between you and God. And then thirdly, I want you to see in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, you're there. Hopefully you've got your Bible open now. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, our giving should be sacrificial. Sacrificial. You know, there was a pig and a chicken. And they were on the farm, and they leaned up and looked through the window to where the family was having breakfast. They're having ham and eggs. And he said, and the chicken said to the pig, he said, isn't it wonderful to know that we contributed to this wonderful meal that our owners have? And the pig said, well, for you, it might have been a contribution. But for me, it was a sacrifice. And in the same way, God's word tells us that we are to be sacrificial with our money, not just a contribution, something that I can afford, but something that I really can't even afford, to do more than I can afford. Look at it in verses 1 through 4 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Hopefully you have your Bibles open. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. That's Philippi. He's talking about the Philippian church. That in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. They said they were even distressed and in trial, in great affliction, and yet they were very generous. They were very liberal. Notice the way that they talk about it in verse 3. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing. Freely willing. Imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. What is he saying? He said this was a impoverished church. The Macedonians, they were not doing that well. They were even in a trial of affliction themselves. And not only did they give according to their ability, they gave beyond their ability. And notice the way that he says it. He says, they begged us to take the offering. We didn't beg them to give the offering. They begged us to take it. And we're looking at them saying, don't you need this for yourself? Don't you need this for your own needs and necessities? And they said, please, please take this and let this be a part of the offering that you're taking up for the Jerusalem church. Please, imploring them. What was Paul doing while he was describing this sacrifice of the Macedonian churches? You know, again, he's targeting this idea that all Paul is after is your money. And Paul says, you know what? Let me tell you about the Macedonian church. Macedonian church hardly has anything. And they gave liberally to this cause. And he says, you know what? That should be an example for you and for me. Corinthian church, you've got a whole lot more money than those Macedonians had. And if they can give out of their necessity, then you can give out of liberality. You can give out of your abundance. So he says it should be sacrificial. All of us know the story of the widow's mite in Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44. Describes Jesus as sitting opposite of the treasury, and he saw how people put money into the treasury. Isn't it interesting? He doesn't say that he saw what people put into the treasury. It says he saw how they put money into the treasury. How were they giving in the offering? Did you know Jesus still watches how we give in the offering? He still watches. Just like he was watching that day, it says he stood afar and he watched how people were giving in the offering. And many who were rich, they put in much. Praise the Lord. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, two small copper coins is what it was, which makes about a penny. And he says this, so he called his disciples to himself and said to them, assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. See, Jesus describes the way we give in accordance to how much we have. Not according to what we don't have, but according to what we have. You say, my little effort isn't going to help much. All I have is this fixed income. And I can't give as much as I used to give when I had a lot more earning power or earning potential. I just don't have a lot to give. Do you know what? God looks on what you do give. He knows what you have. He knows how you're limited. He knows what you deal with. And he says, that person gave all that she had. She sacrificed. Many wealthy people may have given more, much more, 1,000 times more. But they were giving out of their abundance. She was giving out of her poverty. She gave all that she had. So don't look at this and say, well, how much do you want us to give? You know, God's already set that. He says it's to be proportional. It's to be in accordance to how God has blessed you. But it is a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice. Well, look at the next one. It is to be symbolic. Look at verse 5 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It's to be symbolic. In verse 5 he says, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God. You know what this tells me is that their money reflected their heart. They had already given their hearts to God. They had already put God first in their life. Why do I say our giving is an area of discipleship for us? Because where is God? Where is God in our life? Is He first place in our life? If He is first place in our life, it begins to work itself out in our time, in our commitments, in our service to the church, in our service in different areas, in our witness, and it also works its way into our wallets, where we begin to give out of what we have, out of what we don't have, because we envision the work of God as more important than whatever that is that we're going to buy. Just think about the things that we buy. Just think about how much money we spend on ourselves as Americans. Did you know that none of what you own today is really yours? When we put God first in our money, it's as if we are reflecting on the fact that all of it belongs to Him anyways. He says in the passages of Scripture, in Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's. He says the land is mine in Leviticus 25, 23. He says the animals are His in Psalm 50, verses 10 through 12. He says the silver and the gold are mine in Haggai 2, 8. And then He says that you are mine in 1 Corinthians 6. Then He also says the tithe is the Lord's. In Leviticus 27, verse 10, a tenth of all you produce is the Lord's, and it is holy unto the Lord. In Deuteronomy 8, 18, He describes this. He says, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He swore to your fathers as it is this day. So it's symbolic. Is God first place in your life? Yes. Then how about you show it? How about we show it by what we do with our money? You know, when I was dating Lydia, and even since then, I mean, you know, she's the most important person in my life. Most important human person in my life. I asked her the other day, I said, do I treat you that way? Do I treat you that way? Because I want to make sure it's not just lip service, but it's real. That she is first place in my life, other than Jesus Christ Himself. But what does that mean? That means that I do things for her. That means that I treat her like she ought to be treated, as a woman, as my wife. You know, and sometimes reflecting on what we put together when we were dating, I spent all of my money when we were dating. I spent all of it. We didn't, you know, when you get married, you have each other, and then you have each other's notes. You know what I mean? You have each other's debts. Right? Some of y'all can probably testify to that. I said, I do, and then she told me how much she was indebted. No, it was the other way around for us. She had money in the account. I had zero in the account. I had last week's paycheck. That was all I had. And I keep saying, it's because I paid for everything. I paid for everything. And I wanted to. And I want to. Why? I don't think of how little I can spend on her. I think of how much I can get away with. I think of how much I can show her that I love her and appreciate her. In the same way, we should not be thinking, how much can I get away with in giving to God? We should think extravagantly. We should think of this body of believers as what He calls us, the bride of Christ. What? Imagine, for instance, just for a moment, imagine that you were going out of town. Let's just say I was going out of town, and then I had some people that I said, I'm very wealthy, and I'm going to give you $10,000 every month. I'm going to give you $10,000 every month, but this is all I ask, because I'm going out of town, and I can't see to the needs of my wife since I'm going to be out of town. So I'm going to ask you, I'm going to give you $10,000, and you're just blown away at first. You say, $10,000. And then I say, but this is what I ask. I ask you to have $1,000 every month to meet the needs of my wife. That's all I ask. You can do what you want to with the other 9,000, but just that 1,000. And then, sure enough, 3-4 months go by. I phone call my wife and I say, honey, you know, how have your needs been taken care of? And she says, well, they're doing okay. They're doing okay. I mean, it was a little bit better the first month that you were gone. And then the second month, it seemed to go down a little bit. And then the third month, it was even worse than that. And then I begin to ask, I say names. I say, well, how about this person? Did they give you, what did they give you? Well, this person, they not only give me $1,000 a month, they give me $2,000 a month. I say, really? So this person's providing for you $2,000 a month. And so I'm jogging that in my memory. And then this other person, she says, well, this other person gives me $1,000 every month. I say, awesome, that's great. What about that third person I gave? What do you get from them? Well, I got $800 the first time, and then I got $300 the second month. And then this month, I haven't gotten anything. Now, for me, because I care about my bride, what will I do? I'll make a couple of decisions. This one person who's been very generous, maybe giving $2,000 a month out of the resources I already gave them, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give them more because I can trust them. I can trust them. Maybe the second person, I just continue to give them the $10,000 every month. Why? Because they are being generous. But that third person, I begin to reprimand, and maybe I do not give them as much as I gave them before. What am I saying? I'm saying this is God's bride. This is the bride of Christ. And he says, in order to take care of the needs of my bride, this is what I ask, that you give of what I have already blessed you with. It's not according to what you don't have. It's according to what you have. And it is proportional. So, it's not just proportional. It's not just symbolic. It's also sincere. Look at verse 8 quickly. Verse 8 says this, I speak not by commandment. He's not commanding this. And Jesus is not commanding this. He says, I speak not of commandment, but I am testing, listen, the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. I want to know the sincerity of your heart. Notice in chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, he says, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart. No one's twisting your arm. As you purpose in your own heart. You say, God, I want to do this. I want to do this because this is right. I believe you have done so much for me. And I'm going to give back to you. I'm going to put you first. And then he says this, let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly, nor of necessity. I'm not giving because somebody's twisting my arm saying they need help. I'm giving because it's the right thing to do. I'm giving because of how God has blessed me. I'm giving because he told me to put it into the storehouse of the church, so that's what I'm going to do. And then he says, for God loves a cheerful giver. The one man said that he loves a cheerful giver, but he will also take it from a grouch. Well, that's true. That's true. But he loves a cheerful giver. That word cheerful comes from the word, or we get the word hilarious. It really. God wants hilarious giving. He wants you to be so free from materialism. He wants you to be so free from the stuff of this world that you don't hold anything with a tight grip of any stuff, because naked you came into the world, naked you'll return. You don't have anything. This, we're all just passing through. You know, you say, well, that stuff is mine. That stuff is mine. Ask me 100 years from now if it's yours. It's not yours. And I'd rather decide where my money's going to go while I'm still living than wait to see what other people do with my money once I'm dead. Decide where you want to give it now. Decide the work of the Lord now. Decide, put your money where your mouth is now. Not waiting until you pass away and then say, well, I'm just going to let the so-and-so figure it out. Look, God gave you, God blessed you. You're to be a good steward of what he blessed you with. Decide today. Decide now. This is how I'm going to invest it into the kingdom. So, sincerity of your heart. Out of your heart of love. I've got two more points and then I'm done. Next thing is synergetic. Synergetic. What does that mean? Synergetic. Look at verses 16 and following of chapter 8. Just for time's sake, just look at verse 19. He says, not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which he ministered by us to the glory of the Lord. In verse 20, he says, that anyone should blame us or criticize us in this lavish gift which is administered by us. What is he saying? Synergetically, he's saying we can do more together than we can do by ourselves. I can't support a missionary all by myself. But as you give a little, as you give a little, as you give a little, as all of us give a little, next thing you know, we've got enough to support a missionary. We've got enough to support the work that's going on overseas. We've got enough to do some good in those people's lives who are affected by Hurricane Matthew. We're able to do something awesome by our efforts being pulled together. He says, I'm administering this gift. This gift is so lavish, this gift is so large, it needs administering. Now for us, our giving should be looked upon in that way. That look at what we're able to do as we pool our resources together. I don't have time to read it right now, but you can look it up later. In Acts 4, verses 32 through 37, it describes how the first century church laid their finances at the apostles' feet and they divided it up. If this person had a need, then this person gets their need met. If this person had a need, this person is abundantly blessed, so they give a little bit more. And next thing you know, everybody's needs were met because they brought their work together. They brought their resources together. This is the power of a giving, generous local church. Now, I was thinking about our Baptist children's homes. I was thinking about some of our seminaries. I was thinking about some of the work that goes on through the Southern Baptist Convention. We give as a church to the cooperative program, and that gets distributed. We have 45,000 churches. We have a tremendous amount of support that comes in. And those resources get pooled together and then they get divided up, administered efficiently. It's God's money. It's not our money. We get to prayerfully decide this is how it's going to be used. These are the missionaries we're going to be able to support. And next thing you know, we're able to do tremendous, tremendous work all across the world. Why? Because we as a church say, let's put our resources with the other Southern Baptist churches. And next thing you know, you're able to pull resources together. Boys and girls being raised in our Baptist children's homes. People that are being helped through our hospitals. People that are being trained by our seminaries. All of this is made possible because we pool our resources together. We are synergetically giving. And then lastly, our giving is a statement to others. Our giving is a statement to others. Look at chapter 9 and verses 1 and 2. Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness. He says, I know you're going to be willing to give, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. What's he saying? He's saying, I know all of these reasons that I'm giving you to give to the work of the Lord. I know it's almost superfluous. I don't even have to share these things. Why? Because I know how willing you are to give. And if you're so willing, your zeal is so passionate that I've been able to share your zeal with other churches like the Macedonian church and others around them. To just say, the Corinthian church is ready to give. They're generous. They're ready. God uses our generosity as a statement to others. When you find out this person has given and they don't have enough money to even do some of the luxuries that other people afford, but they've said they're going to give generously out of their need, well, then I could probably give a little bit more myself. There was a group of pastors who were eating out together, and there were several, maybe a dozen pastors together in Indiana. And they were eating together, and the waiter came by and he said, listen, we're a group of pastors, and is there anything that we can be praying for you about? Which is a great thing to ask when you are eating out with a waiter or a waitress. Just ask them, is there something I can pray for you about? And let the dialogue begin in that way to be a witness for the Lord. Well, this man said, actually, yes, you can. My wife just had this incredibly difficult medical procedure done, and right now we do not have enough money to pay our light bill and different things. We have to have $467 to get our lights turned back on. And that waiter went by, he said, yeah, well, we will definitely be in prayer for you. And so then they prayed for him, but then they looked at one another, and one of the guys, he said, I think we need to be really generous with our tip. And so one of the pastors said, well, I'll give $10. And then another pastor said, I'll give $10. Another pastor said, I'll give $20. And then at the end of it, he was the main spokesperson was left over, and he said, well, we've got about $150 or $175. I'll give the rest of it, and we'll just pay this guy's electric bill so that he can get his lights turned back on. We're going to be a blessing to them. And of course, when the other pastors heard several hundred dollars, he said, no, don't do that by yourself. We'll do more. So that then they upped their game a little bit. They said, we're going to give $50. We're going to give $60. And by the end of it, the main spokesperson didn't have to give a dime. He just, it was all provided. But he was still generous. But they had taken up well more than they needed to. And so they gave him that wonderful, wonderful tip or blessing, and then they went away. And this pastor, he said about a year later, he was back at that restaurant, and he was trying to find out how the guy was doing. And he said, does so-and-so still work here? He said, yeah, but he's not here today. And he said, well, I'd love to find out how he's doing, how things are going for him. She said, no, but I will tell you, the largest tip that was ever given was by a bunch of preachers about a year ago. They gave over $470 in a tip. I don't know why she shared that with him, but they did. My point is this. A group of pastors coming together, being generous, was a statement, not just to him, not just to the other waiters and waitresses, but to the rest of the people who would ever hear that the preachers were being the most generous of them all. And in the same way, when we are generous ourselves, we are a statement to other people around. All you have to do is look at the last thing I'm going to say, and then I'm done. There's a little girl who she was sickly, but the pastor was going around and saying, we're going to build this educational space, this Sunday school space for our church, so that anybody who ever wants to come to church will be able to come to church. And this little girl, she said, she loved that idea. And so, but she got sick, and then she died. And then the mother asked that this man do the funeral. So, of course, he did. He went over to the house, and the mother said, in 1886, this mother gave him an envelope, and in the envelope was 57 cents. And then in that little envelope, that little girl had raised, of her own money, 57 cents, what today would look like around $15. And she said, this is to be used for that educational space, so that anybody who wants to come to church can come to church. This preacher was blown away. This little girl, how did she raise 57 cents in 1886? And so he took that 57 cents and he said, I will put it in the treasury. You know, he could have given it back to the mother and said, you need this more than the church. Couldn't he have done that? He could have, but no, he didn't. Why? Because she wanted it to go to the work of the Lord. This pastor took those 57 cents, he turned them into pennies, and then he held up these pennies to the congregation around him. He said, this little girl gave all that she had to see these buildings built. And he said, I'm going to sell each one of these pennies for as much as anybody will give me. And sure enough, they ended up raising about $250. And little by little, they were able to buy a little building. And next thing you know, that is the founding of Temple University, Temple Hospital. And it's a tremendous statement to other people, the generosity of a little girl. Don't tell me that your little bit doesn't affect the kingdom of God, that your little bit doesn't matter greatly to what His kingdom work is doing in the world. Let's pray. Father, I just pray right now that you would use the passages of Scripture that we shared this morning to help us realize how important it is for us not just to say that you're first in our life, but to show it by how generous we are so that your kingdom work can continue. Father God, there are some in this room, I know it, that are struggling. Inside, maybe on the outside, they're just solemn, but on the inside, their hearts are heavy because they don't know how to trust you with the tithe. They don't know how to release that 10% to you. Father, I pray that you'd help them realize the wonderful promises that you have placed in your word. Give and it shall be given unto them. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Lord, help us realize that we cannot outgive you. If we're generous to you, you're generous right back to us. We try to bless you and you bless us even more. We put you first and you partner with us. Father, I pray that the way we give is a reflection of having you first place in our life. Father, there's someone here who has never bowed their knee to you. I pray you help them realize that you don't want their money. You want their heart. You want them. And just like the Macedonians first gave themselves to you and then they gave in the offering, Lord, I pray you'd help each boy or girl, teenager, young man, young woman, older person, Lord, I just pray that every person in here realizes that you want a relationship with them. That you died on the cross for their sins. That you rose from the dead on the third day to prove you are the Son of God. And all we have to do is place our faith where you placed our sins, on Jesus. And say, Jesus, come into my life. Make me a new person on the inside. I'm turning from my sin and turning to you. Help me be the Christian that you want me to be. Father God, I just pray that you would speak to our hearts today and that we would put you first in all areas. Lord, I pray that you would work on our hearts to trust you with the tithe from this day forward.
This podcast is brought to you by Good Hope Baptist Church, broadcasting from Cary, North Carolina. Visit us online at goodhopechurch.org or at 919-467-8526.